Tonight we want to look at a subject that is sometimes, depending on which stage of life we are at, depending on what is happening in our life, is a difficult subject. I'd like to look at the journey of forgiveness. Thinking about a few verses in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I was thinking about the devotions and how the service was starting so far, and the encouragement for all of us to look into our lives and to allow God to examine our lives in a close way. And this is a subject tonight that is very difficult to expose. It's very difficult for us to see in our own lives. And here the Hebrew writer seems to connect with that. He's saying, look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. He's saying that God's grace is available for whatever you are facing. Lest any man fail of that grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The subject's a burden on my heart because I know what it's like to struggle with this, with forgiveness, and giving the situation over to God. And it's also a burden on my heart because as I see sometimes people have these things happen in their lives. They have tough things happen. They have difficult things that happen. And as they continue to go on in life, they allow this thing, and it maybe included individuals, it included people, and they allow this thing to fester and fester, and they grow up to be, and they continue on in life, and they're a bitter person, and they're angry at the world. And probably my biggest burden is that sometimes it just seems like you cannot expose that sin. You try, and you try to do what you can to say, this is what's wrong. Yet it has its roots in so deep, so deep. Where we used to live, we had a thistle that grew up. I put a rock there that we dug out of the basement, and we planted flowers around that. But there was a thistle there that right around that rock, and I don't know how it happened, but this thistle would come up. And I would do everything I knew possible. I would put the straight Roundup right on it. Just dump a whole can. My wife spent a long time trying to dig up to find the root. And it would always come back. It would always come back. We never killed it. And it's just such a picture of how this sin can be in the lives of men and women. You can take the top off, but you give it a little bit of time, and after a while, it rears its ugly head, and there it is. May God help us. I'd like to take a message from Matthew chapter 18. Can you turn with me there? Matthew chapter 18, we'd like to start reading verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Tremendous story, tremendous passage, and more than we will cover tonight. Point number one I'd like to look at is that offenses will come. Jesus said that offenses will come. Maybe you're here as a young person tonight and maybe we're not fully connect with this. But let me tell you that when you're around a little longer and you live life a little longer, you're going to find this being real in your life at some point or another. And my burden is, it's a plea to young people that when these circumstances come into your life, that you learn to forgive and you learn to release. If we are here as middle-aged and older ones, it doesn't get any easier as life goes on. But things come into our life. Things continue to happen. We need to learn to forgive and to forgive and to move on. Number one, offenses will come. They come because of pride. And we see how this passage starts out here. The disciples are coming and saying, Lord, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And don't you just see that spirit of pride that is rising up right away in this chapter? Who's going to be the greatest? And what stage are we going to be at? Who's going to be the top? Will I be second? Or how close can I get to the top? You know, when we lift ourselves up in pride, when we think we are somebody, you see, the only way we can lift ourselves up is to put other people down. You see, when we do that, we will hurt people. In many ways, it is done by criticizing others. We criticize maybe many or all everything they do. We eliminate their faults to others. We fail to recognize their strong points and what they really are good at. Or maybe we even start, we like to tell stories, and we tell this story, and we continue to maybe butter it up a little more, and finally we become guilty of being a false witness. It happens because of our fallen nature. Our fallen nature, the lust of the flesh, and all those things will drive people to do things that hurt other people and cause offense. Jesus goes on to say how he views offenses. He says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses. Woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." He also goes on to say how we are to deal and to work through offenses, verses 15 through 19. That's not my subject tonight. That's all I'm going to say about those verses for the most part. He gives instruction on how to work through that. Jesus also is saying how he views individuals. And it doesn't matter if it's the offender, if it's the one who caused the offense, or if it's the one who is hurting. What is Jesus' desire is not that not one would be lost, that not one would spend eternity in hell because of this break of relationship and this break of this offense that has happened. And I shared with you before that one of my burdens is that working with people who are deep-rooted bitterness, I don't even sense it here. I don't know why I'm preaching this, other than I felt that it's pertinent to all of our lives at some point or another. My burden is I've worked with people already that have been bitter. Is that somehow you cannot expose that sin. It is so hard to expose that sin. It is so hard for people to see it. And to confess that, yes, I have this in my life. I want rid of it. And so I would like to look at point number two, the symptoms of an unforgiving heart. Hebrew writer said, look diligently. Brothers and sisters, let's look diligently into our hearts tonight to make sure that we are free from this. We need to learn to deal with the small seeds, those little seeds of unforgiveness that try to find root. We need to learn to deal with them when they're little. Because when they get big, they get to a size, we can't handle them. I'm not here preaching that very bitter people can't be saved, but I'm just telling you my experiences are that it's not good. My plea to you is that if you are bound by chains of unforgiveness, you would seek to be free. Seek to take a look into our own heart. Before we continue on the points, there's a story in Luke chapter 9 that I also want to incorporate in with this message. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went. And entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. They did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. You see, one of the things that we need to be clear about tonight is that in this subject we are talking, there are facts involved. The numbers are on the paper that this person cheated you. The numbers are there. The facts are involved. The people saw it. Sometimes people have had struggles because of something they have imagined. And that's another subject. We're talking about things that have happened. They're real. I believe the first symptom. Use the word symptom because, you know, finally, if we're going to diagnose something, you go to the doctor and you have this problem, and he's going to ask you, what are your symptoms? So that he can help to diagnose you. And that is just a simple, what we want to do tonight, try to pull back. Look at the symptoms of an unforgiving spirit. And then just look at our hearts, say, is any of this in my life? Letter A is feelings of anger toward the offender. You know, the Bible doesn't say that this person was angry here. And I'm pretty much shifting to verses 21 through 35. The Bible doesn't say he was angry, but how do you know someone is angry? It is by the fire in their eyes. It is by the words that come out of their mouth. It is by their body language. It is by the tone of voice. And some people show anger in different ways. You know, some people just blow up. You have no question that it's anger. Some people just are quiet and they seethe. Some people just shoot fire out of their eyes. Some act irritable. Some just clam up and won't talk, but the tight lips, the facial expression, and the body language can tell you that they're angry. You know, and anger can be just as simple as having that final word, making sure that you got that last dig in. Anger comes as a result of a disappointment. Something happened that we didn't think was right. Something happened that was contrary to what I thought should have happened or how it should be. Somewhere there's a deep disappointment. And the deeper the disappointment, the more we will struggle with unforgiveness. The more we will struggle to release this and let it go. Anger is what happens when our affections have been violated. And just as we looked at last night on anger, anger is a normal emotion. But either we control it, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or anger will control us. Anger will control us. And when we get to that point, we are no longer in control. As we look at these verses here, this man was very angry. Anger will happen. But through the aid of the Holy Spirit, and through searching our own hearts, through wanting to live faithfully, we can learn to lay anger aside while it is still fresh. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And what we're going to look at from here on out is what happens when anger controls a person. Anger was controlling the person here in Matthew chapter 18. His deeds are proof of that. And when anger is controlled, That is when things fly apart. That is when things happen that should not happen. Letter B, when thinking about the symptoms, is the desire to have the offender killed. You say, wait a minute. I never thought about killing anyone. Let's look at the action of this man. Verse 28. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat. Now, why would you grab someone by the throat? He was angry. His anger was controlling him. I worked for a man. This came to light to me in a real way. I was working with a man where I used to work. And he had this lane that went out past the back of his house. And back in behind there were some people that lived. I knew them. They were Mennonite people. I'm sorry to say that, but they were. And this man lived out, there's a long lane, and he lived out here. His house was beside the lane, and his backyard was back up against that lane. And he told me, he said, one day, there's a vehicle that came out of that lane about 55 miles per hour. He said, I got in my truck, and I chased them off the road, and I went up there, and I grabbed that guy by the neck, and he said, if you'd have killed one of my daughters, I would just strangle you right now. He was so angry. He grabbed him by the neck and he was so angry he was ready to kill him. His desire to kill. And we say, well, we would never do that. And I hope we would not. I hope we would not get so angry we'd grab someone by the neck. But let me tell you, this desire wears different coats. We have learned to control our anger better than that. In Luke chapter 9, James and John, when they seen this injustice happen, these people didn't accept Jesus, and they were like, Lord, call fire to come down from heaven and consume these people. Wilt thou call fire down from heaven? And you see, that is, you know, as Christian people, we won't grab someone by the throat. But maybe we sit back and we wish for judgment to be carried out by God. Judgment that is carried out, sanctioned, and approved by God. And we sit back and we wish and we want it to happen. You see, it's the desire to kill. Desire to kill. Or maybe we say, I believe God will deal with this person. We sit back and wait and wish for it to happen. Then to wish to have the offender out of the road, to wish that somebody was not around, to wish that somebody was out of our life, is a desire to kill. The same as the desire to kill. If you've ever struggled with this to any point, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know exactly the feelings that go through our lives. You see, it even goes farther yet. Do you notice Matthew 18, verse 31? So when his fellow servants saw what was done. You see, this man, he went out and did it publicly. Part of the killing process is to run somebody's reputation in the dirt. Run them down. Try to ruin their reputation. He did it publicly. And it's what happens when we are filled with that anger and that bitterness. We like to talk about it. And it can even come in the pious code of a prayer request. Oh, I would just like to pray for this certain individual. Oh, and here's what it is. You know, we have that potential within us to be that deceitful. We really do. We really do. You see, Jesus said there, even in Luke chapter 9, he says, I came not to destroy. I came not to destroy, but to save. Letter C is to demand that justice be carried out. Apparently this man's debt, the debt this man owed, it was punishable by law. And he made sure that he was prosecuted to the fullest extent of the law. I guess that's the way we would put it in today's terms. You see, the attitude of this person has done wrong and he won't get by with it. Nobody's going to do something like that around me and get by with it. We have the responsibility to confront an offense. We'll look at that later. You see, Jesus didn't act that way. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And to me, the seriousness about this is in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, for with what judgment ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That means that if I demand that justice be carried out, if I demand that justice in this situation must happen, then God is going to have to do justice with me. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, if God has to do justice with me, I don't stand a chance. I don't stand a chance. Oh, may God help us. May God help us. Letter D, it's getting to the point where we become unreasonable. The servant went out and grabbed his fellow servant by the throat and cast him into prison. I mean, how is this man supposed to pay debt? Sitting in behind bars. He couldn't work. You see, after a while, it's not even about the offense. Do you see that here in this chapter? It wasn't about the offense anymore. It was just anger towards someone. They just become unreasonable. They lose. They just lose their even logical thinking. And if you just look up, unforgiveness is providing little or no margins for mistakes or weaknesses. Ooh, that comes a little close home, doesn't it? No margin for mistakes or weaknesses, little margin. You know, and when we take this thing and we try to exploit people's weaknesses, we downgrade them, and we're leaving little margin for mistakes or weaknesses. That's what we're doing. There's a story told of a man who's in the chain business, and he made chains many years ago. And his chains went all over the place. People bought his chains. One day he did something wrong, and he found himself in prison, bound by his own chains. That is exactly what this spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness does to us. Finally, we find ourselves in prison, bound by our own chains. The very chains we made to bind other people are the very chains that bind us. Bound by our own chains. Proverbs says that. 26 verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. Letter E. Another symptom is keeping record of the wrong that happened to you. I see that in verse 21. Peter was digesting this statement of Jesus of trespassing against your brother and forgiveness. And he was, in a sense, you could say, he was in the calculating business. He was trying to figure it up. Okay, I'm thinking of this. Okay, seven times. I'm just trying to think how many times I can actually keep forgiving. Do you see what he was doing here? Jesus said, no. I'm saying 70 times seven. But you know, when we find ourselves bound by those chains of bitterness and unforgiveness, that is what we do. We have the list. It's right in our head. And if you've been around a bitter person, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The right thing happens, and then this comes out, and this comes out, and this comes out. That list is just in our head and rolling around and rolling around. Tonight, my plea is with you. Is if any of these symptoms that we've talked about tonight, you see them with vivid clarity in your own life, that you would repent of this sin. Those roots only go deeper. It only gets worse to leave it go. We must be able to release the situation to God. And that is the next main point of the message. What is forgiveness? I'd like to look first of all at Matthew chapter 18, verse 22. Jesus' answer to Peter was from verse 21, how many times can I forgive? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. 49 times. What was Jesus saying here? I think that one of the things he was saying is that forgiveness has no limits. It is not within my authority. It is not within my power to decide if I should, this is forgivable, this is not. Forgiveness has no limits. Christ, do you see any condition in the Bible that he says, okay, if you've done this, you've done that, I will not forgive you. No. Christ's forgiveness has no limits. He's asking the same from us. Forgiveness has no limits. I believe it also means that forgiveness can be a continual process. And if you've struggled with this, and you know what I'm talking about, and the struggle of forgiveness, is that you know that it's not just a once in time, you don't just forgive once and it's all gone. It don't work that way. You see, you know, our emotions have been involved in this, and maybe we're still sick at heart. And, you know, all it takes is the right circumstances to happen. And this feeling wells up within you. And you find yourself back where you thought it was all gone. But you find yourself, this thing is facing you again. And I think that one of the things that Jesus is saying, when that happens, you forgive again. You forgive again. It is a continual process. And as we continue to do that, then finally, you see, finally time brings healing. Finally, we can find release. I believe that it's also saying in verse 22 that forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a choice. I just want to say that we need to forgive, even if we don't feel like it. Even if our emotions are still hurting, even if inside we are still hurting, we choose, Lord, I will forgive. I must forgive. You see, after a while, our feelings will follow. Forgiveness is a choice. It is an act of the will. And finally, when we act the act of the will, we choose again and again, I will forgive. I will not hold this. And we forgive. You see, after a while, our feelings will catch up. But it is a choice. And if we say that, you know, I can't forgive because I just don't feel like it. Let me tell you, you never will under those conditions. But you choose again. When it comes up, you choose again. Well, what is forgiveness? Letter A. This has been one of the most helpful things for me. Forgiveness is release, release, release. It said that the three most important things about real estate are location, location, location. The three most important things about learning are repetition, repetition, repetition. And I just want to suggest to you tonight that the three most important things about forgiveness is release, release, release. What are we releasing? We release the offender to God. The person. We release them to God. We give them over to God. We release the offense to God. The action. We release it to God. We give it over. Lord, I give it all to you. And we stop trying to... We release control of the situation. And when we are bound by chains of unforgiveness and anger and bitterness, we will always try to control. We will always try to control in some way. And if we're going to truly forgive, we need to release control of the situation. Lord, it's yours. I give control of it over to you. I release my anger to you. These feelings, Lord, I give them over to you. I release them, Lord. I release myself to you. And you release yourself from... You say, Lord, I just release some of the circumstances surrounding it that I cannot control. You know, and invariably, if there's something big that you're struggling with, there's a lot of, it's more than just one. There's this, the roots are going out, different places. And you just finally say, Lord, I just can't learn. I can't control it. It's in your hand. There's nothing too big for our God to handle. There's nothing too little for Him. We release it over to God. Release control of what people will think. It don't matter, Lord, I give it all to you. It doesn't matter what other people think anymore. We release the desire to have the last word. Lord, I give that to you. I don't need to have the last word. I give that to you. I release the desire that something bad would happen. I give that to you. It is release, release. We give it over to God. God, it's yours. I'm going to stop trying to control it. I'm going to stop trying to interfere. I give it over to you. I just think that is one of the most important points on forgiveness. When we have unforgiveness in our hearts, we will try to control. We will try to control something. The circumstances, the outcome, the people, our feelings. You know, and all through this, you see, maybe I have done something wrong. Maybe in the middle of this, even though they did it, maybe I lashed out in anger. Let me say, we can never be fully released. We can never fully forgive if I don't go back and make my part right. Just can't. The power's not there. That freeness that we need in our heart is not there.
And one of the things, and I didn't know where to bring this in, but I think it's an important part of it. You know, and sometimes when things happen, there's just blatant sin that happens. One of the things we must remember that when we go back to that person is that we forgive we do our part and we forgive. We forgive them from our part. But yet, we do not have the authority to pardon a person. We don't have the authority to say, it's okay. Don't worry about it. It's all okay. If it was sin, you leave that with the Lord. If it was sin, you see it's in God's hands. God, don't act. That's another point too that I'll get to later. But don't want to just act like everything is, it was okay that they did it if it was sin. I just want to bring that in for us to think about. Letter B is, let's look at test of forgiveness. I'd like to think about when Jesus hung on the cross. And one of the statements that he made that has been handed down through the ages, we have written in his word, is that when Jesus was there hanging on that cross in that pain and anguish, that he had so much love in his heart that he was able to look down and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. One of the things that Jesus did that I think is so important for us when we think of forgiveness. You see, he disconnected the person from the actions. When we struggle with unforgiveness, bitterness, and hatred, we connect the two. We put the person and the action together, and we mull that around in our mind, and we keep that circle going, and we keep that ball rolling in our mind. The person and the action are together. But Jesus said, it was obvious that he was separating the two. He was looking at them as men who were going to someday stand before a holy God. They were going to stand before God and give an account for what they were doing. And his heart went out to them in that day when they would stand before God. And they would have to hear those words, Depart from me, workers of iniquity. You see, if we're going to forgive, we need to do that. We need to see this person as someone who's going to stand before God. We need to have that love in our hearts for them, that they would be right with God before it is forever too late. Do you see that? Do you see that difference? Can you see that what happened there? Christ was not linking the action and the person together. The second test would be it's remember without anger. And I believe that possibly that takes a little bit of time. I understand that. But I want to say this, that let's be careful with giving ourselves time. I understand that time heals hurts. I understand that perfectly. But one of the test points is that we can think about it without anger. Without anger. Without it grating me. And I think that it really is important. And I think that we need to learn to be hard on ourselves. That if I am remembering with anger, that I don't give myself liberty. I don't give myself the liberty to say, oh, I just need a little more time. Don't give ourselves that. We'll fall into a trap. And then when we remember with anger, we go back on our knees. Lord, I just release it. I give it back to you. Give it back to you. Another test is to turn around and do good. And I don't know, I think it's maybe a teaching of non-resistance that we are weak on. Maybe you are, and I don't know, and I'm thinking about my own personal life. Jesus taught us so clearly, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And I have a story I'd like to tell on this. It's a tremendous story, maybe you've heard it before. That happened back in World War II. Story of Jacob DeShazer Matsua Fuchito. Jacob DeShazer was in California in the military when the bombs were dropped on Pearl Harbor. That made him so angry. He got so angry, he grabbed a potato and threw it at the wall. And he said, he wanted part of vengeance. And he left that anger continue to drive him. And he, after a while, because of that, he was able to get beyond a plane with the Jimmy Doolittle, I believe, flying over to bomb Japan. He was accomplishing his mission. He was going to bring vengeance. And they dropped their bombs and they circled around through. They made a mistake of doing too much. And they were too low on fuel and they had to parachute and they landed in enemy territory. Still held by Japan. The next morning he found himself in prison by the very people that he hated to the core. And he sat in his prison cell and he seethed with hatred for a long time. Through the months and as the months rolled on through the war. Finally, I'm not sure what happened, but there was a Bible started circulating in the cells. And after a while it was his turn, and for 3 weeks he was able to read the Bible. And it was there as he read about the love of Jesus. And that verse there where Jesus, and he looked at those as he hung on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The story of Jesus spoke to him so much that he was able to release all that anger. He was able to release all that bitterness, and he became a Christian there in his prison cell. And when the war was over, he went home and he did some training and he came back to Japan as a missionary. The ones that he had such a hatred for, the love of God changed his life. And he went back there trying to bring these people to Christ. And one day, and he had his track, and this track that was circulating had his story on. And one day, Mitsuo Fuchida, and I didn't tell you enough history about it, and Mitsuo was the one who gave the command to bomb Pearl Harbor. He was in top command. He was the one that oversaw that whole bombing that happened to Pearl Harbor. One day, but after the war, of course, it was defeated. Mitsuo went back to his home country and he started farming, but he was a bitter man. Everything seemed sour because of the loss of the war and everything that happened. One day, he picked up a tract that was the story of Jacob de Chazer, the one who had come back as a missionary. And he told his whole story on there of his journey to Christ and the hatred and the forgiveness that he now felt. And it was eventually by reading that tract that Mitsuo Fuchida came to the point where he was able to give his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and become a Christian and to live for God. And to me, it's such a wonderful story of what can happen when someone allows that bitterness and that anger to get rid of that, to give it over to Jesus Christ, give their lives over to Christ. And you see, we can turn around. Now we're not in this position where many are being defiled, but others are being brought back to Christ. It's such a wonderful story of what can happen. You see, in our own lives, maybe we won't have a story that dramatic. Probably many of us. Now, maybe none of us will. I don't know. But you see, that fits in our situation. Somehow. Has to. Somewhere you will face it. Somewhere you have opportunity. Letter C, forgiveness will seek reconciliation. Probably this is the most difficult thing to do. Matthew chapter 18 says that when offense is committed, when someone has sinned against us, okay? We're not talking about something where someone just made me a little upset. and maybe they didn't even know they did it. But it says something happened. They sinned against you, okay? We're talking about. And it says there clearly what we're that we cannot, our, we do need to go back and say, listen, I mean, look at this. I mean, okay, this is what you did. This is sin. We address them. Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says, take heed to thyself, thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. But you see, this is done not out of anger. You see, if I'm still in that angry stage, I'm not at a place to go seek reconciliation. I'm not at that point in my life. I'm not ready for that. You see, and if we get Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says there that we get it's for the brother's benefit. It's so that the person that has sinned can come back into relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the reason for that. You see, and if it's a sin unto death, you see, it'd be wrong for us to look the other way. And according to Matthew chapter 18, if the person does not repent, it should be turned over to a higher authority. You see, we should not just blindly go on our life and just forget that person exists. Maybe sometimes, depending on what happened, it really does mean. Maybe it does mean something like that. But you see, there really is healing. And you can look at each other around the table or whatever it is. No matter what happened, maybe it was moral issues or something like that. You simply say, I'm sorry. And it gives a basis for that release to start happening. You see, there's something yet more serious in verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Tonight, I want to be serious about this subject because I want God to forgive me. I want my sins to go on before the judgment. And I want to be looking at these little roots in my life. And I had something happen just this week that, when I read the email, I was angry at someone. And you realize, God, I can't go there. I can't let this get a root in my life. And if you're living a normal life, you're going to have those circumstances. If you haven't had many yet, someday it will happen. We must continue to see that finally, some of the gist of this story is, it was me who had the debt that I could not pay. I was the one who had the debt of 10,000 talents. That was me. And when I go and I grab my brother by the throat and say, pay me that thou owest, I am guilty, and God cannot forgive my sins.